Good morning, church. Good to be here. I want to encourage you to join me in Exodus chapter number 20 today. Again, Exodus chapter 20. You'll find Exodus. It's the second book in your Bible. It won't be hard to locate. We find ourselves this morning in week number 3 of our summer message series. It's called the Community Chronicles. And by way of reminder, we're following a very broad overview of the Old Testament history of the people of Israel, because they represent the most significant example of community to be found in the Old Testament. And so remember, as we said a couple weeks ago when we were introducing the series, that we have this opportunity here throughout this summer to make note of how God called and led and blessed and corrected and judged and used this biblical community to make His name known and to set the stage for the Messiah's arrival. It's part of our ongoing emphasis this year on biblical community. We call it BC 24 here at First Church. Now, we began this particular series back on Father's Day a couple weeks ago with, appropriately, the patriarchs of Israel. And we looked especially that day at God's call to Abraham. But we learned that it was actually a communal call. It wasn't just to Abraham, but to the entire community of faith who would follow Abraham, and that includes us. We called to pass on their faith as they bless the world by making God known, and we do the same. Last Sunday then, Jeff, our pastor emeritus, led us to the shores of the Red Sea as we explored communal faith and how we as a community of believers are to respond in faith to the obstacles that arise in the journey of faith. Today, we're going to venture a bit further into Exodus. Not so long after the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, the 2 million or so people of Israel came to Mount Sinai, and that's where God would deliver to them the law. We sometimes call it the Old Testament law or the Mosaic law. It was this law established how God's people were to live as a newly formed nation, only recently freed from oppression. The law was given by God Himself through Moses to His people. It was the foundation of Israel's life as a theocratic people. Living according to the law of God is how His people were to fulfill their communal calling to make Him known to the world. And that is still true for us today. Now, the law consumes much of the early parts of the Bible. I mean, from Exodus 20 through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy as well. And of course, there's a lot of historical narrative that's kind of interspersed throughout that long stretch. But the law, man, it is lengthy and detailed and at times mysterious and confusing. It sounds a lot like our laws here in America. Lengthy, detailed, sometimes mysterious and confusing. But it all starts in Exodus chapter 20 at Mount Sinai, where the Lord issued to Moses and to His people what we know as the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20 of Exodus, follow along with me if you would. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Secondly, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is what we know as the Ten Commandments, but I think it's important this morning that we come to understand that the Ten Commandments don't stand alone by themselves as the law. The law is more expansive. This is just the beginning of the law. Really, what we have here is kind of like the preamble of the law. Now, when we hear that word preamble, immediately we think of what? The Constitution. Yeah, that's the only time we use the word preamble, isn't it? When we're thinking about the Constitution. Well, if you know your U.S. history, you'll recall that the Declaration of Independence was signed on July 4th, 1776. And that, of course, is why we celebrate the 4th of July as Independence Day. It was the next year in 1777 when the Articles of Confederation were penned to kind of give some guidelines to this newly declared independent confederation of states that was now deeply embroiled in a war for independence. And it wasn't until 10 years later, in 1787, when the Constitution was written by our founding fathers to establish the law of the land. So, kind of like the newly formed nation of Israel had recently been freed from oppression and God gave them this law, so this newly formed nation of America, having recently secured its freedom, needed a law that would set some guardrails for the country. And the Constitution became that. The Constitution begins with the preamble. Now, I was going to read the preamble to you to illustrate that, but I decided instead to give you another fascinating glimpse into the glorious decade that was the 80s, when many of us were children. And some of you know where this is going. Well, our parents thought we were rotting our brains watching mindless cartoons on Saturday mornings because, kids, that's the only time we could watch cartoons, Saturday mornings. Actually, we were learning some important stuff through the now classic series called Schoolhouse Rock, of course. Yeah. As a matter of fact, look at what I have for you. Some memories, maybe jog. How about Zero My Hero up there? Remember that one? Or Conjunction Junction? What's your function? I'm just a bill on Capitol Hill, right? Man, you want to go down a rabbit hole? Just start watching some classic Schoolhouse Rock on YouTube. It will whisk you back 4 or 5 decades real quick. Well, one of those episodes taught us about the preamble to the Constitution. And I happen to have a clip of that for you today. Watch this.
The first part of the Constitution is called the preamble and tells what those founding fathers set out to do.
We the people, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare at hand, secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and our posterity do ordain.
Some of you singing along there, all right? I know, memories came flying in. This, folks, was the pinnacle of childhood entertainment way back when. Not really. That's not probably not true. But this was really a sneaky way to infuse some education in between the cartoons that we just love to watch so much. Well, why in the world are we talking about the preamble today? To get the picture that the Ten Commandments is just the start of the law. It's like the preamble to the rest of the law. Now, Merriam-Webster defines a preamble as an introductory statement that states the reasons for and intent of the law. As we look a little further into Exodus 20, we're going to see where it does just that. It states the reasons for and intent of the law. Look with me in the very next verse, 18 of chapter 20. It says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak to us, Moses, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Well, Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.'" Verse 20 there is where we see this passage acting like a preamble to the rest of the law. It tells us the reasons for the law. And now we're going to dig into those reasons and intent here shortly. But first, I think it's important we notice that the giving of the Ten Commandments, it was this overwhelming, multi-sensory experience for the people of Israel. They saw, it says, the thunder and the flashes of lightning, and man, it was intense. They felt the rumble of those thunderings like we sometimes do in an intense thunderstorm. I have to think it would have been much like that. Like, you know, when the windows are rattling from the thunder and you can feel it inside. And in addition to the deafening thunder, they heard a great sound of trumpets blasting, and they heard even the very voice of God as he spoke the commandments to Moses. Chapter 19, verse 9 gives insight into that. They saw the mountain smoking, and I think they also smelled it as well. You've ever been around a campfire, you know you can smell that smoking. And I think it was just this overwhelming, multisensory experience. Their senses were excited with the presence of God as he spoke and delivered his law to his people. It must have been overwhelming. Like sensory overload. You know, some of us, myself included, some of us struggle with some sensory issues, so much so that overstimulation of our senses can become just intolerable. And that's why sometimes you might see people, kids and adults alike, who are like wearing ear protection in a regular common space such as this. It's because of intolerable sensory issues. And as that overstimulation can incite someone to feel a very real sense of fear and anxiety and even feel the need to run away to escape, I think the text reveals to us that Israel had that kind of reaction when God was delivering the law, the Ten Commandments here. As a matter of fact, if we look back to verse number 18, notice it says, they were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off. They were like, we got to get out of here. And they were pushing to get away from the mountain as far as they could. In verse number 19, it says, they told Moses, you speak to us, Moses, we can handle that. It's just too much for us to hear from God directly. They were panicking from this multisensory experience. And they were panicking also, I believe, from the weight of the requirements, the commandments to which God was going to hold them. And as we think about that, the weight and the responsibility of obeying God's commands, you know, we instinctively view rules and regulations as something that will bind us, something that limits us, something that hinders our freedom. Like, we don't want anybody telling us what to do, do we? But there's this facet to God's commandments that even the founding fathers of our nation picked up on. Remember back to the wording of the preamble of the Constitution. We're not going to play the video again. But there they laid out the intent of the law of our land. They said, we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, to establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty. To ourselves and our posterity, we do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Part of the reason, the intent of the law, was to secure the blessings of liberty. The founding fathers understood that establishing law, rules, regulations doesn't hinder freedom, but rather it helps to secure the blessing of freedom, of liberty. The law in the Constitution is to preserve and protect freedom. And so God's law in His Word, His commandments, preserve and protect freedom. This principle was on display long, many centuries before the dream of a free, independent nation called America was ever even a thought. All the way back to God's Word, we see it in practice, that the Lord doesn't give us His commandments to limit freedom, but rather to grant us the blessings of freedom in Christ, freedom from the weight of sin. Proverbs 6:23 says it this way, "The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching," or some translations read there, "the law is a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." Or the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "His commandments are not burdensome." They're not a burden to strap us down, but rather God's law and His commandments, rather than limiting our freedom, although they do include some restrictions and prohibitions, but they were established to grant freedom by guiding people to live within the bounds of God's own holy character. So as the familiar Ten Commandments act like a preamble to the remainder of the law, they show us a glimpse of God's character and the freedom we can know as we walk and live according to His Word. Now, we're going to move into the particular reasons and intents for the law of the Lord as we take a closer look at verse number 20. And that's where we see the purpose of the law, the purpose of the law. Notice, God issued His law to the whole community of the people of Israel. This whole community of faith, this was a communal thing. The purpose of God's communal law was threefold. Moses revealed, as in verse number 20. And the first, he said, was to test you. To test you. He said, God has come to test you. Now, you think about a scholastic test. And I know neither teachers nor students want to be thinking about tests right now in the middle of your glorious summer break that most of us don't get. But I'm not bitter. It's all right. All right. You enjoy that. That didn't play very well. I'm sorry. Man, the Trails loved that, okay? But anyway, that's all right. I'll pray for you guys. No, seriously, tests are designed to reveal what's in you. In a classroom setting, a test reveals what knowledge is in you in that particular subject. It's what you've learned. Well, Moses announces here in Exodus 20 that God, when He gave the law, it was to test you, to reveal what's in you. And let me tell you, what's in us, it's not that pretty. The law shows us our hopeless proclivity towards sin. It shows us our sinful depravity. The very sinfulness that plagued the people of Israel at Mount Sinai is the same sinfulness that still plagues us today. The psalmist wrote about this in Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. He said, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. This is what He found. They have all turned aside. Together, we have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." You see, God's Word reveals that to us. His commandments test us, and they reveal our own sinfulness. And His Word reveals also that because of our sin, we have this desperate need for holiness from outside of ourselves. In other words, this idea of testing is that the Word of God shows us that we need Jesus. We need the Savior. That's why Paul would say in Galatians 3:24 that the law is our schoolmaster. Some translations read the law is our guide or our tutor. But this schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, is what it says. The schoolmaster, in the time when Paul wrote this, this was a servant in the household who was responsible for bringing the children to school. And he uses that imagery to say that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus because it reveals our sin and our need for a Savior. That's what's wrapped up in this statement where Moses said that God has come to give His law to test you, to reveal the sinfulness and the need that's in you. A second purpose of the law, he said in verse 20, is that you'll fear God, that the fear of Him may be before you, is what how it reads. Now, when we recognize our sinfulness, and especially when we honestly consider the consequences of our sin, that leads us to properly fear God. In fact, it's the only rational response to develop a humble, respectful fear of the Lord. As God's Word reveals our depravity and our need for a Savior, at the same time, it displays God's holiness and His righteousness in judging our sin. It reveals our hopelessness before Him. That on our own, apart from Christ, we have no defense before our righteous judge. Our only plea before God is that Jesus, the Holy One, died in our place. He took our sin upon Himself as He suffered and He bled and He died upon the cross. He bore our sin's punishment so that we would not have to. This is our only hope before the righteous judge. And so it inspires a healthy fear of God in us. Now, the atheist has no fear of God. In fact, Psalm 14, from which we quoted a moment ago, it begins in verse 1 and says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Well, he's talking about the atheist there. Paul picks up on that in Romans chapter number 3. And there in verses 10 through 18, he quotes from several different psalms and one proverb, and he strings all these quotes together in a cohesive thought. And and when we read all of it, he concludes. He quotes from Psalm 14, but then he concludes by with a quote from Psalm 36, verse number 1. And that reads, "There is no fear of God before his eyes." You see, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, and there is no fear of God before his eyes. He who would deny the very existence of God fears not God, nor the consequence of sin. And that atheist will go out of this world into a Christless eternity to endure the penalty of his sin that he denied. He's condemned already because there is no fear of God before his eyes. Thus, he has not believed on the name of the Son of God. So we see these purposes for the law. The first was to test you. The second, that you'll fear God. And the third, that you may not sin, is what verse 20 says. Now, plainly stated, God's word gives us a standard by which we're to live. And if we'll just follow it, we'll not be in sin. Easy enough, right? Let's just do that. Yeah, I wish. Of course, we read from God's word already, there is no one who does good. As Paul would put it in Romans 3, all have sinned. But if we would just live according to God's word, we would not sin, because living according to God's word is living according to God's character. For his very character is revealed in the law, in his commandments. Paul picked up on this in Romans chapter 7, verse number 12. He said, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." Think about that. Holy and righteous and good. That sounds like God himself, doesn't it? He is holy, righteous, and good. In fact, his commands are holy, righteous, and good because he is holy, righteous, and good. The reason Paul could say that the law is holy, righteous, and good is because the law is a reflection of God's character, of who he is. And he is holy, righteous, and good. In fact, let me just walk us back quickly through the Ten Commandments and watch how his character is revealed in his commandments. The first of those, he said, have no other gods before me. Because as God reserves his glory exclusively for himself, so we must recognize that he alone is God. Secondly, he said, you're not to worship idols. Because God is uniquely, supremely worthy of our worship. That's just part of his character and who he is. Therefore, we worship him and him only. We worship our creator, not his creation. He said, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Because God always acts only in keeping with his holiness. And so we are called to do the same. His name is his reputation. And he says, don't carry my name, don't carry my reputation in vain. Rather, live to honor him as you represent him, representing his character. Then he said, keep the Sabbath day holy. This is really interesting. Here in Exodus, as we read earlier, this keeping the Sabbath day holy is connected intricately to God's work in creation. He talked about how God created the world and all that is in it in 6 days. But then over in Deuteronomy chapter number 5, you read about the Sabbath command there as well. But there it's connected to his work of redemption. So God is both creator and redeemer, and therefore we pause to remember and worship him who created all for himself and redeemed us unto himself through the gospel. He says to honor your parents. Because a lot like parents, God cares for and provides for us as our supreme authority. And as we honor our parents, we honor him as well. Number 6, he said, don't murder. Because God is the giver of life. That's part of who he is. Therefore, it's out of place for us to become a taker of life. He said, don't commit adultery. Because God always faithfully fulfills his covenants. Therefore, we reflect his faithfulness as we honor the marriage covenant. Don't steal, because God does not withhold good from us. Therefore, we don't take what isn't ours. Rather, we gratefully receive good from God's hand. Don't bear false witness, because God is truth itself. He always acts truthfully. Our honest lifestyle, marked by integrity, reflects God's honesty and integrity. And then finally, he said, and don't covet. Much like number 8, we recognize God is our faithful provider, and we rest in knowing that His supply is sufficient for us. Do you see how that plays out? That God didn't just arbitrarily throw out some rules to suck the fun out of life. No, He gave us His commandments as a reflection of who He is. His word, His commandments, not just these 10, all of His commandments in His word are designed to move us and lead us to imitate His own character. God's word calls us to godly living, godly with a capital G. It calls us as a community of faith to display God's character. It's part of the way that we fulfill our calling to bless the world as we make Him known. Yes, God's word has many commands for us, things we shall do and things we shall not do. But that's not to limit our freedom. Rather, it's to secure the blessings of freedom in Christ as we live according to His holy will. For as we, this community of faith, as we follow His commandments, and remember, they are not burdensome, but as we follow His commandments, we reflect the character of our great God and we help to make Him known. Amen? Let us pray together. Father, thank You this morning for Your word, Your truth. Thank You for the opportunity today to consider and see Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments from a slightly different perspective. Thank You for what You reveal to us today about who You are and how we're to live. Your drive to secure freedom for us. We're grateful, oh God, for the freedom we have in Christ. And this morning, in response to Your word, as we have a time, what we call a time of response, our prayer is that, Spirit of God, You'd meet here, continue to meet here and move here among us. And there may be one or more with us today who they've had no fear of God before their eyes. They've never recognized or acknowledged their sin and their need of the Savior who died in their place. Today, would You bring conviction of sin? Call that one unto Yourself. Give them courage and desperation to approach one of our ministers or prayer partners today and say, I need to understand this gospel thing. Let's have a conversation. It may be that, Lord, You'd bring conviction today because some have been walking in disobedience, walking in rebellion against Your word. They know Your word. They know Your command, and they've just kind of set that aside. Would You convict your child walking in rebellion? May there be a reconciliation today, a restoration to a life of faith, following You, obedient to Your word. God, we pray You just do whatever work You want to do in our hearts and our lives today as we lift our voices and we humble our hearts to respond to Your truth. We pray all this in the name of Jesus today. Amen.